At North Bradley, we've been preaching through Colossians, and the book is one of the most stirring books, I think, in Scripture. The first chapter is such a concentrated view of the glory of Jesus that many Christians have found a great deal of help in it. It starts out with that theological portrait of the glory of Jesus, and then moves to in the second chapter, to a denunciation of the many philosophies, however plausible there might be, that are also circulating in the world, that would detract from this great and glorious presentation of the person of Jesus. And here, chapter 3, it gets very practical. The practical application of all of these things to the ordinary lives of Christians under pressure. And Christians find themselves under pressure for all sorts of reasons all around the world. I trust you find yourself under pressure as a Christian in all manner of ways. Chapter 3 then addresses these practical applications of the theological and glorious truths that we've heard thus far. The title, for want of a better name for it, is Put Off the Old, Put On the New Man. Put off the old man, put on the new man, coming out from this chapter. And there's obviously much that I'm not going to be saying tonight, but I want to focus on that theme. Beginning of the chapter. Chapter 3 begins with a proposition, doesn't it? The word if is a proposition. If somebody's making an invitation, they want to, perhaps a marriage proposal, they ask someone, they say, if you love me, would you marry me? Here's the proposal, here's the proposition, here's the thing that I'm appealing to you about, something that we agree about, something that we've settled between ourselves, this love that we have. And if that is true, if you will agree that that is true, then I want something else to be true as well. There are consequences. The truth of the gospel has a consequence in changed lives. So if it's true, and the apostle has been making the case very forcibly that it is true that we have been raised with Christ, that they're in some mystical union. We have, when Christ died on the cross, the penalty for our sins was being paid. And when he rose from the dead, we were raised with him into glory and are now seated in heavenly places, as is written in other places. If that be then true, there will be a consequence in the lives of the Christian. So it begins with this word if, and then moves on to then. If, then. That's the proposition that he begins this argument with his readers with, and he reasons and argues with us here tonight too. There should be a consequence if you are in Christ. There are things we must do as Christians. That's the argument he's making. And there are things that we must stop doing if we are Christians. That's the argument he's making. There are things we need to put off. There are things that we have to put on. But taking those things together, put those two things together, it all adds up to that one word that many of us find so hard. Change. Do you want to change? Are you ready to change? Are you willing to change? Do you need to change? The Bible says we do. And we must. We must change. That's what the argument of this glorious portion of Scripture says to us. There's the present continuous tense being used here. Seek the things above. Don't do it once. Don't do it at some point in the past and stop. Keep doing this. Because the engine room of change, of biblical change, of sanctification, of transformation, is us continuing to look above. And there's a reason why we've got to keep looking above, that the apostle makes very compellingly to us. There's somebody there. We're not looking into the sky. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, as it says in the book of Hebrews. The reason we're looking up is because Christ is there. Some people, and it is important, isn't it, to have a historical aspect to our theology and our perspective on Christ. Christ came in the past and he did great and glorious things. Amazing things that the Lord Jesus did. Supremely the work he did on the cross. And he rose and ascended into heaven, which is extraordinary and wonderful and glorious. But that is not the end. Our Saviour lives. He is now in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of God. Our Saviour lives. And as this passage continues to assert in verse 4, he shall appear. In short, we haven't seen the half of it yet. If you think God has done great and glorious things in the person of Jesus in the past, keep looking up, because the best is still to come. And so for a Christian, we are a people who have hope. We have hope. And this hope, this looking to Jesus, is the motor for our transformation and change. Set your minds, your affections, as one translation puts it, on the things that are above, and stop looking in the swill bucket of the earth beneath. And that's what he's been talking about in chapter 2. These other reasons, arguments, philosophies, perspectives, mysticism, all the other things. They can't help you in your battle with sin. Christ can. Look up. Look to Jesus. And he underlines this point, doesn't he, as he talks about us being dead. All that, all the pull, all the desires that once existed to be pleasing to the world and to be a man pleaser, all that, it's over. You have been raised with Christ. We're dead to that. Where is your life? If you're dead to the world, where is your life now? It's hidden in Christ, in God. So if you want to know what your life must be now and what your future holds, that's where to look. It's him we must look to know what the future will hold, how we must change, what we must do next. Don't be driven by this world. Be stirred and transformed and changed by Christ as you keep looking to him. So there's things that need to stop. Stop looking around. Start looking up. Start looking up. That's what happens when you become a Christian. If you've been raised with Christ, your affections start to look upwards for this person, Jesus, who you long to see. I love the Song of Solomon. I'm so thankful to know that you've been spending this time in it. This love, this affection, this passion that is exhibited in the book. Are you looking forward to seeing Jesus? Do you want to see his face? The day of his appearing is stressed for us here in verse 4, isn't it? The day of his appearing. And at the moment, we cannot be seen for what we are. We are perpetually going to be misunderstood and underappreciated, and our message will be denigrated. But on that day, when he appears, then it'll all make sense. And we will be vindicated and justified and declared so before the whole world. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. And every tongue, whether they want to or not, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the praise of God the Father. That's what we have as a Christian hope. He's going to appear. That's the argument in verse 4. The rest of the chapter from verse 4 onwards is a practical unpacking of those basic facts. What does putting off the old man and putting on the new, what does looking to him above rather than looking to the world look like in the Christian's daily life? I sometimes, in my family home, walking down the corridor in the morning, I'll knock on a door just to be courteous to whoever's inside, and you hear the word come out, "I'm just getting changed. I'm just getting changed." If the Lord were to knock on the door of your heart, would it be true that you are changing? That you are getting changed? that you're actively, practically, daily putting off the old and putting on the new? Are you getting ready for the day of his appearing? Do you need a little more time? Do you need a bit more grace? Do you need some encouragement? Maybe do you need even some help to get changed? Because you know a great day is coming. The apostle works in some of the practicalities before us. In verse 5, he talks about putting things to death, doesn't he? In verse 8, putting things away. In verse 9, putting things off. They're all really similes, I think, different ways of saying the same thing. Some things must stop. Now you're a Christian. You can't do that anymore. That has to go. And he begins to itemize what some of those things are in verse 5. And they are deeply unpleasant things, aren't they? The fornication's got to go, he says. The uncleanness has to stop. The passion, the evil desires, they must end. This covetousness, this always wanting other people's things, always wanting things, it's idolatry. It has to stop. And as he goes down into verse 8, further things are mentioned. Wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, filth coming out of our mouths. This has got to stop. This is the world. This isn't Christ. And in the same way as he talks about the things that have got to be put off, as he begins to itemize some of these items of spiritual clothing that people still are dressed in, Christians still wearing such things, he then also points them to what they need to put on. Verse 10, verse 12, verse 14. Put on, put on, put on the new self, he says. Put on these graces. Put on tender-heartedness and kindness. Put on patience. Put on more patience. Get dressed. Christ is going to appear. And he begins to list these things. He describes it as the new self. And he says, what's it look like? It looks like Jesus. It looks like the Creator. In other words, become more Christ-like. And Christ is the very image of the invisible God. That means be more godly. Godliness is being more like God in some extraordinary way. So that when you see him, you shall be like him. And of all these graces, he itemized love, doesn't he, in verse 14. Of all these things to put on love. Put it on. Things that you've got to put off is the things of the earth. The things you've got to put on are the things that are above, superior things, better things. The things that you have seen in him who is seated there, replicate here. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. So, really, concluding this first point, chapter 3, verse 1, this proposition, if you're raised with Christ, there are things you've got to put off. There are things you've got to put on, because Christ is going to appear in glory. And that is a great and glorious day. Change. Are you ready to change? Are you ready to keep changing? The Bible calls us to this thing. So secondly then, let me ask you directly. Have you put off your old ways? Have you done it? Have you put off the old man? That's the question he's asking. And preachers everywhere who preach this passage are called to remind the people and to remind themselves. We have to. We must. There's an imperative here. To build for ourselves a spiritual bonfire and put those dirty, filthy things on it and see those things consumed. They're not fit for charity. Don't pass your wrath and your lust onto somebody else to wear on another day. End it. End it. We've got to put these things off because of the day that's approaching. Find yourself in your work clothes. I came back yesterday. I helped somebody move house yesterday. And at the church, there was a wedding taking place, as I think some of you know. And everybody was looking magnificent. They were there in their finest clothes, their buttonholes, there were ribbons on the cars, There was just a delightful atmosphere. There's always a wedding is a delightful thing anyway. So it was a joy. And there I was, getting out of a rented van, having schlepped all sorts of white goods and sofas through the heat of the day, driving through London. I was a miserable, miserable sight. And I felt so dirty. Like, you can't go to a wedding like that. You can't go in amongst people who are celebrating and enjoying the moment dressed like that. You'd have to change, wouldn't you? You'd have to wash and change. We have to wash and change. Christ is appearing. The great marriage supper of the Lamb. And we are bidden. The big day is coming. I don't know how about you, but I am sick and tired of my old man. I'm sick and tired of his threadbare, cheap, grubby ways. I hate him with a holy hatred that is born of the Holy Spirit. Do you hate your old man? Do you hate your old ways? Do you hate your old clothes? Can you wait to get rid of them and get shot of them and get clean and get something fresh on, something better on, something that brings more honor to the person of Jesus who's loved you as he has? Put them off. Burn them. They're not fit for charity, as we've said. And I know that there are some of us, and this is a very common experience, there's something we hang on to, like a little grubby loincloth. Our favourite sins. I don't know how I'd live without this. I've always done this. It's kept me going all these years, and I'm not giving it up. Even if the Lord Jesus talks to me about it every single day of my life, I'm hanging on to this grubby little loincloth, because if without it, I'll feel naked. Well, repentance brings us through a season of nakedness and vulnerability, because we don't like change. We'd rather continue in our filth sometimes than go through the painful transition of a move towards holiness. Get rid of it. Better to be naked than dressed like that. Put it off. Put off these things. And I think sometimes those of us who say, I don't really suffer with these afflictions, these vices are not things I recognize. I'm not really like that. There's a great danger, I think, that we face, and this passage highlights it. There's a danger that says, well, I have put off these things. You won't catch me brawling outside the pub at 11 o'clock on a Friday night. It's not me that has to be picked up by the street pastor and escorted back to my house and found a taxi. It's not me that mugged the old lady and stole her handbag the other day to get my next fix. It's not me that when you listen to me speaking, it's like standing next to an open sewer. It's not me that's like that. I put off those things. I don't fly into wild rages. I know how to control my temper. I know how to behave out in society, and I know the rules. I'm not like that. I'm not the brawler and the drunk. That's not me. And I don't lust after people in some unseemly sort of way. Whatever I do discreetly. I know how to keep in step. I'm not vicious and vindictive. I'm not malicious. I don't go out of my way to do other people harm. That's not me. That story kind of resonated around the country recently. Do you remember there was a girl in Swansea, and she went to Tesco's dressed in her onesie. Do you remember that story? It was in the press recently. There was a scandal because the people at the Tesco's threw her out of Tesco at 11 o'clock because she was wearing her pajamas, essentially doing her pajama shopping in her pajamas. And it's easy for us to say, I don't go shopping in my pajamas. I put all that off. But putting it off is not enough, because when you've put it off, what are you? You are just naked. I would rather go to Tesco in my onesie than go like that. What I'm trying to say is, self-righteousness is not holiness, And it's not the whole picture of what God is calling for. Put it off, but moving on to my last point, you've also got to put things on. I suspect some people here enjoy a visit to the shops. Somebody I was speaking to the other day said they hate going to London because of all the shops and the incredible things that are all the shops, and they can't afford any of it. And they look at these things, and it's painful for them to look at all of these things and look at the price tag that seems to slap them back in the face. Not for you, not for you, not for you. Beautiful things. Beautifully made things. Well, here there are some beautiful things. Compassion, kindness. And maybe you think, what's the price tag? How much would this cost to change from being the self-defensive, dog-in-a-manger, angry type to being a kind Christian? Would I be all right if I... Wouldn't I be vulnerable? Wouldn't people take advantage of me if I lived like... What's the price tag? I'm not sure I can afford... Christ has paid. Paid in full. And these beautiful things are yours for the asking. Take them. Put them on. You've been raised with Christ. So get ready. There are two different kinds of mornings. I don't know if you have them yourself. When the alarm goes off in the morning, some days you sluggishly put it on snooze, and maybe you then sort of begrudgingly get out of bed and you put your... Get rid of your kind of night clothes, you get washed and make your way begrudgingly into the day. You put on your work clothes and you get out. And there's other days. And the alarm goes off and you go, it's here. The day has arrived. And you spring out of bed and you can't wait to get off the old stuff. And you're ready to, you want to put on your new stuff and you want to get out into the day. That is the picture of the Christian life. We have got so much to look forward to. Of all people in the world, we have real hope and expectation. So get dressed. Get dressed. Put these things on. Verse 12 gives us a first snapshot on these beautiful garments. Maybe you look at these things and you say, look, there's... tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. Maybe you say, I've never worn a garment like that in my life. That's just not my nature. That's not the way I was trained. It's not what it was like in my family. It wasn't like that for us. So I've never done these things. Put it on. Try it on. Try caring about somebody else deeply. Even if it's a stranger. Even if it's an enemy. Even if it's somebody who you've been in a relationship for years and it's been difficult. Put it on. Try kindness. Try caring about that person. How about some patience? Oh, the world is so pushy, isn't it? Everything is on a time scale. Push, 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 push. Earliest deadlines, deadlines, deadlines. How about being patient in a world like that? How about standing out and being different? Because Christ has been patient, hasn't he? Because that's the point of looking up, is seeing Christ and seeing what he's like and patterning yourself on him. Is he patient? Has he been patient with you? Has he been kind to you? Has he suffered long? He suffers long, doesn't he? Has he loved you? Pattern yourself on him and step out dressed and robed in Christ. Imitate him. People here, I think we're at the occasion, Ed and Lydia's wedding. That was a lovely day. One memory that I have from that day was this, that instead of taking a car from the service to where the photographs would be taken out in the park. Lydia, they'd made a decision to walk through the streets of downtown central Sheffield. On the pavements, the grubby pavements of post-industrial Sheffield. Dressed in white. Every eye was on her. Not just Ed's. Everybody turned. Everybody looked. This vision, dressed so differently, looking so differently, catching people's attention for something else, that there's something going on. And when Christians put on Christ, it makes people's heads turn and ask, what's going on? What is going on? Because Christianity is not just simply the things that we don't do. It's the things that we do. Because our Lord Jesus is not just somebody who didn't do things. He's somebody who has done great things and continues to do them. And we've got to continue to do them and pursue them ourselves. Let me just say something about verse 11. Verse 11. And the kind of people that Christ is pleased to associate himself with. Jesus is no snob. He associates with all sorts of people, doesn't he? Patient, kind to all sorts of people. Loves all kinds of people. He's not a racist. Scythians, Greeks, all sorts of people. He's not a racist. He's not a bigot. Men, women. Christ gets involved in people's lives. Let's do it. Let's be like that. Let's follow Christ. And as we work through the passage here, we see that from verses 14 to 16, he knows he's talking to individuals, but this is a vision of the church ultimately, of what the church is like, singing psalms and hymns to one another, admonishing and encouraging one another through these things, helping each other to live this kind of a life, building each other up, not putting each other down. That's what we see here, this harmony that he's aiming at. He perceives the potential, if we will live like this and put these things on, of perfect peace in the church and harmony. That's a thing to covet, isn't it? And desire. But to have that, you've got to put off the old. To have that, we've got to put on the new. And we're not going to go into it, but the practical applications of it in verse 18. That means, yes, wives. Listen to your husbands. Yeah, that also means, doesn't it, that husbands, give your wife a break. That, as we go on, children, listen. There's so many distractions for young people, aren't there, for children? Listen, tune in, listen to what your parents are saying. Give it your attention. Do what you're being asked. Fathers, go easy on them. Go easy on them. Christ has gone so easy on you. Workers, it's tough out there. It's tough out there. There's a lot of injustice and hardships and difficulties for people in the workplace. And there's every reason to join in the resentment that other people are expressing and feeling. But you're working for Christ. Don't forget that. And chapter 4, verse 1. The people with the power, the masters, those in control. It's easy, you hold all the cards. No, you don't. You have a master. And it's Jesus. In short, to conclude, it's not enough just not to live like the world lives. Paul's argument is that Christians must live like Christ does. I'll conclude with this. Verses 24 and 25. Let me just draw your attention as I finish to verses 24 and 25. This is not a matter of indifference or personal preference. This is absolutely necessary, and there will be consequences. For those who obey and are pursuing these things, you will receive the reward of your inheritance. I don't think what's in view here is salvation, but I believe there are rewards, and it's a difficult matter to balance, but that seems to be clear. There are consequences. If you turn up on that day, when you meet him, in your old garments, in your old ways, saying, I didn't want to get rid of them, I love them still, there will be consequences. But to those who've dressed themselves and prepared themselves, there will be a reward. You are declaring your love for him. And he is no man's debtor. No man's debtor. I'll leave these things to your prayers. Let's sing something, shall we, as we finish. 570. A man, there is a real man, who once on Calvary died. His blood for guilty sinners ran from hands and feet and side. This wondrous man of whom we tell is true Almighty God. As we commit our goings to you, we pray, Lord, for every tender conscience here, that you would comfort it, And for every calloused conscience, I pray, Lord, you would break through. Our Lord, ask that we might go away encouraged to live for you openly, cleanly, joyfully, ready to do the work. I pray, Lord, that we find fellowship and companionship amongst those that we love and trust to help us put off the old, especially those things we're struggling with now, and to put on the new, those things that we find hardest to do. And that together we might prepare ourselves in the anticipation of your appearing. Send us with that expectation as we look up, as we look out in the hope of your coming. Send your Spirit amongst us, we pray for help. We need you, Lord Jesus. So help us. Amen. Amen.